Let's pray. Dearest Lord, we ask that we hear your word for us today and that you help us with our decisions, with our life, and with all of the things that we've got going on at the moment. We ask that we feel your presence and you bring us close to you. Amen. Please sit. We sometimes forget that the first Christians were Jewish, and not just a bit Jewish, but Jewish through and through. They followed Jewish customs, the customs of Sabbath and synagogues, and celebrating the festivals of Passover. I had the opportunity to visit a Jewish synagogue when I was training, and one of the things that really surprised me was that after the service, the people shared bread and wine. Now, I thought that was a strictly Christian activity, so I was surprised to see it there. It wasn't the same as our Eucharist. There was no remembering of the Last Supper or repetition of Jesus' words. But it made me wonder whether our Eucharist comes from a Jewish tradition that Jesus changed and added his significance to. I don't know if that's the case, but it really brought home to me Jesus' roots, his culture, and his history. The Jewish customs and faith were part of his makeup, which makes it a double irony when Christians in the past have been anti-Semitic. However, there are differences between us and those of Jewish faith, the main difference being, of course, that we believe Jesus was the Messiah, that he'd come to earth, died, rose, and will come again. I remember attending a lecture from a wonderful Jewish scholar who addressed us as those who were waiting and those who were waiting again. And she also suggested that we wait amiably together, which I thought was rather lovely. However, in Peter's day, Christians were moving from a faith that you were born into to a faith that you chose. And what was happening in this passage was that non-Jewish people were becoming Christians, and they did not have the same culture as Jewish Christians. And it wasn't just the little stuff, it was what they ate, their food. What they ate was considered unclean by the Jewish people. Now imagine that all of your life you ate according to your faith. That becomes normal to you, and it seems and feels abhorrent to eat certain foods. Your parents had brought you up never to touch it. You believed it was unclean. And then suddenly, people around you who share your faith are eating all sorts. What do you do? I would suggest that changing to be like them would not come easy. You might perhaps expect them to be like you, to change what they do, to adapt to what you do. Do we ever do this, I wonder? Live as we do, but expect a new Christian to become just like us. Actually, within one faith, there are a range of behaviours and interpretations, and we're only one in that range. The Christian faith is diverse. There are, of course, concrete codes which we don't change, our creeds, the Lord's Prayer, our belief in Father, Son, and Spirit. But are we always as accepting of others as we might be? And what is it that we need to change in ourselves? The passage tells us of Peter's struggle with adopting a change in his life that felt culturally and religiously strange. It was not an easy change to make, and it took three visions, three men, six brothers, and an angel to convince him. Change is never easy. But it was necessary. Necessary for the whole of the Christian faith to grow and develop. Necessary for God to reach and include all of his people. Are there changes that we need to make to allow our faith to grow and develop, or to allow others to become included? Are there areas in our life that need attention for our well-being, that need change? It's probably that all of us need to change something. It might be that we're busy for God, but not still for God. It might be that we don't allow Sundays to filter into the rest of the week enough. It might be that we find this person difficult and we can obsess about them rather than finding a way to reach peace and healing. So what does this passage say about this? Well, Peter was reporting to the church in Jerusalem and he had to explain step by step what he was doing. I think sometimes talking to people and explaining helps them to understand, but it also helps you to understand as well. Saying it aloud to a trusted friend might not take the problem away, but it makes you clarify in your mind what you're thinking and it helps you feel better. I have a group of friends who I try to see on a Monday night, and they're invaluable for their ability to listen, clarify, and give advice. They've all lived full and varied lives and have experience that helps me so much. Doesn't make the problem go away, but it makes me deal with it better. Secondly, Peter prayed. How often we rush from thing to thing expecting to deal with it ourselves and forget to pray. Praying forces you to stop and to talk and to listen, and it helps you think. It helps you get into God's zone. Peter then experienced a trance whereby he saw a large sheep with animals and birds and a voice telling him to eat. Now, for some unknown reason, I've had a number of visions, but I call them daydreams because it sounds a bit less pompous, and also because I can't quite believe that little old me has had things called visions. They seem much more like daydreams anyway, so that's what I'm calling them. Whatever they are, I've had a number, and they're always at key moments in my faith. And I believe them to be highly unusual. People don't seem to have them often, and I usually don't mention them because repeating them makes me sound like a bit of a nutter, frankly. You know, it's not something you say at the bus stop, is it? What did you do last night? Oh, I had a vision. You know, it's really strange. But when I've had them, I believe it's been because something hugely significant is happening to me. And I also think it's because I'm a visual learner, so it helps. And also because actually I'm useless at stopping. And I think God has to be quite dramatic to get my attention. So it's not because I'm special. It's actually the opposite. I think it's because I fail in so many ways. He has to go, come on. But to give you an example of one of the times this has happened, it was when I was struggling with following my calling. Following my calling really frightened me. And I was sitting on my sofa at home, doesn't have to be anywhere special, just sitting on my sofa at home, and in my head, I was sitting on a dead tree with Jesus, looking down at the Sea of Galilee. And there was wood smoke coming from a fire, and there were fishermen dragnetting in the sea. And I said to Jesus, it would be lovely to do that, the same, day after day. And pointing to the lake, he said, you're not going there, you're going there. And he pointed to the other side of the lake, which was black, churning like a storm. Really reassuring. And then he said, don't worry, the Sea of Galilee is really a lake. Now, 2 weeks later, a friend came to a Bible class. And out of the blue, this friend said, you want to get out of your boat? You do. And then he said, the Sea of Galilee is only a lake, you know. Now, if that hadn't happened, I probably wouldn't be doing this. So it was a significant change. And it wasn't comfortable. I didn't want it. And so when I read this passage, I think that perhaps God saves visions for difficult decisions to people that won't listen. 3 times Peter was told, 9 men accompanied him. An angel gave a command. This could happen to you one day. It might already have. Or perhaps something else of God has happened. But if it has, however God shows you himself, listen to him. What was God saying to you? Trust me, this person is all right. Well, then they are. The Sea of Galilee is only a lake. I can manage a lake, whether it be training or Castlecroft or Tetnall or Pensnet, she says to herself. The hard bit is stepping in the boat and then stepping out again. So talk it through, pray and listen. And if you haven't experienced something like this, remember that God sends his spirit to everyone. It might not be in a dramatic way, but equally it could be a sense of peace, an assurance or a determination to carry on. Sometimes it might be simply getting up in the morning. But he sends his spirit to everyone, irregardless of background and culture. So however God's spirit manifests itself, know that he sent spirit to be your companion, your friend, your strength and your guide. And know that no concrete thing can ever overcome God's spirit. And finally, know that he will be with you until the end of all time. Amen.